Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12. So thank God for what we have. Thank God for this assembly. Thank God for God's move amongst us. I want to encourage you to maximize, you know, what God is doing among us. Amen. Please maximize it. And when we have things like the School of Miracles, I think God has been so good. God has honored us and honored his word. Amen. But I keep thinking to myself that I wish we maximized it better. Amen. And even part of how you do that is not just to come, build your own faith for such meetings. Amen. But also invite people. So you hear of a School of Miracles and you know somebody who is sick, invite them. You know, if they are chronically sick, invite them and tell them, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. First Thursday, keep coming. You'll get healed. Amen. Hallelujah. The same way you will encourage them and take them to the hospital. Hallelujah. And you'll keep take them for the next clinic appointment. You will support them for the next clinic. So you also do that. Amen. And great things will happen. Hallelujah. We're in great times. Amen. Exciting times. Albeit we may be talking about people struggling with going to church again and all of that, but these are exciting times. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says that it's when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Light shines brighter in darkness. Amen. And of course, we know that the Bible talks about the end of times or the end of days, and that in those times we should expect a big revival. Amen. We should expect so much more of God. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12, are you there? We'll read the first two verses. It said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or traps us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You know, very often, many of us, I like to take walks. I like to take walks when I can in the morning. And one of the things I found is that one of the reasons why I enjoy it is not just for exercise, the fact that it makes me feel healthier and all of that. That's not just why I enjoy it. But I enjoy it because I have conversations with God. You know, I would have had my quiet time and all that before I go out on my walk. But I have conversations with God. I found that when I'm walking, and especially if I'm alone, nobody's with me, I have these conversations, these ongoing conversations with God. And very often, a lot of the things that I would say that God told me, in fact, are told to me outside of a quiet time. You know, and some of them, when I'm walking, you know, taking a walk like that, because when I'm walking like that, I'll be praying in the spirit. And I'm also hearing back from God, because prayer is about conversations. Can I hear you say conversations? You know, so when you pray, you expect to hear. Amen. And in those times, I hear, you know, I hear a lot of things. And not too long ago, I was taking a walk like that. And as I was walking and just praying and all that, just under my breath, sometimes I'll have headphones on, listening to a message as well. I just suddenly was inspired and I was hearing God, more or less. And he was talking about things that determine destiny. You know, things that determine destiny. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Amen. Destiny determinants. I was going to call them destiny helpers, but I knew that we have used destiny helpers a lot in prayer. And so if I said destiny helpers, people will think of one thing and perhaps one thing only. But I'm calling them destiny determinants because it's not just about one thing. Destiny helpers, as we tend to pray about it, let God send me destiny helpers, send me destiny. That's just one thing. That's people. You know, so people are one thing, but there are several things, and I don't even think that this is necessarily exhaustive. However, I'm only sharing my conversation with God with you. Amen. That in that particular morning, there were particular determinants that God began to talk to me about, and those are the determinants I'm talking to you about in this message. Amen. In fact, I realized that sometime in 2013, I talked about determinants of destiny. You know, and if you go to the archives and you listen to that, it's completely different from this one. Okay, it's not the same thing at all. In fact, the focus of that one is Galatians 6:7, where it talks about the fact that do not be deceived. God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So I was talking about the fact that, I mean, one translation of that says, but don't be deceived, a man's harvest in life depends entirely on the seeds that he sows. You know, and then I was talking about the different kinds of seeds that we sow. But it is those seeds that we sow, in a sense, you can change it and try to tie it to this message, but that's the kidney of that one. So this time around, I said all of that to say this, that it's not necessarily that when you say destiny determinants, and I'm going to speak about, I definitely don't think I can finish it in one message, but if I were to speak about, let's say, six things, excuse me, if I were to speak about six things, it doesn't mean that those are the six things that determine destiny alone. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It means that these are the six things that determine destiny that God is emphasizing now. And basically has inspired me to speak about now, under this particular message, now. So if you listen to the other one in 2013, you will hear something different, perhaps. That's what God was emphasizing then. But all of them are relevant. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. Now, one of the first things, looking at Hebrews chapter 12, is that it says we should run the race that is set before us. So one of the first things to perhaps underscore as a background to this is that God sets a race before us. Are you with me? God sets a race before us. I was just having a little flash, you know, of how some children were to run. And they say, on your marks, everybody stayed there. Get ready, you know, and then get ready. And then they blow, go! And then they took off running, and one child turned and took off running this way. What has happened to that child? He's not running the race that is set before him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's running. Can I have an amen? But he's not running the race that is set before him, because the race that is set before him is in that direction, and he has gone in another direction. Are you still there? And very often also, there are many people that run races that are not set before them. So we need to be clear that God has a plan. Can I hear you say God has a plan? God is a very strategic God. He has a plan. He has a plan for every life. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, you must never, ever, ever forget. So just like while you are opening that, just like it says in our main text, it said Jesus also had a course set before him. Okay? And because of what was set before him, he the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he knew that God had a plan, he knew that God had determined something, and he knew that this was the course. So in the course of getting to where God had planned, he knew that I have to endure the cross, so that I might get the joy that is set before me. So God has a plan. That's the first thing we must establish in our minds. God does not make mistakes. Neither does God do things erratically. Meaning that he doesn't just wake up and create this one, and create that one, and create that one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But God creates people because he had a purpose in mind. Can I have an amen? You know, sometimes some people have even wondered and said, you know, especially when you see some people and then they tell you, oh, I'm the last born. And then you ask, oh, but he says, but the person immediately before me is 10 years older than me. I was a mistake. No, you were not a mistake. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God had a plan. Hallelujah. I would say, oh, no. I was the guy's book that I was talking about that I'm reading, The Wandering Prophet, You'll Be Seen. And the guy was talking about how his mother was raped and had his elder sister. She, God had a plan for that lady. Are you still there? I said, are you there? For every life on the surface of the earth, God had something in mind, or has something in mind for that person. Let somebody say, God has a plan for me. So you say, God has a plan for my life. Let's go deeper. Say, God had me in mind before I was born. So look at Psalm 139, so that you won't just say, I'm just talking. Are you there? Psalm 139. I didn't even open it while I was talking to you. Okay, Psalm 139, are you there? Look at verse 15. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Wow. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned. Can I hear you say fashioned? I'll come back to that. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. And in your book, what you had written, the days fashioned for me. You know, when I was growing up, we had tailors. Now we don't have tailors anymore. Isn't it? We have fashion designers. All the tailors have left the country. And now we only have fashion designers. Why? What are they trying to tell us? That they design, you know, so they design this thing. We don't just tailor. It's not just tailor. It's not just pressing machine and putting needle and thread together. They are saying we fashion the thing. We design it. So we are fashion designers. So the Bible says, all my days, he said in verse 16, and in your book they all were written, the days that were fashioned for me. Meaning that God designed every single day of my life. With care and meticulousness, he designed every day of my life. He was that detailed. Or he is that detailed. I always believe that, yes, God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has, a destiny. You know the word destiny. When we say destiny determinant, the word destiny is from the word destination. Okay, destination is what? Where you are going. So when you say, oh, what's the destination of this bus? If you are in the motor park, what's the destination of this bus? They say, Ibadan. What's the destination of this bus? They say, Ilorin. What's the destination of this bus? If you are in the motor park, they say, Abuja. What's the destination of this one? It's Warri. And that's the one Mr. Sajiri went at. Are you there? So it's out of destination that the word destiny comes from. And I've always believed that God has a destination in mind for every life. But this scripture is telling us that beyond that, God also has a pathway in mind for every life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's telling us that God did not leave the pathway to chance. So we can all determine that, okay, let's go to Ondo. Let's go to Akure. Now, if we're going to go to Akure, I can decide that I'm going to go and then I'll turn off and take Biniore Road. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I can decide I'm going to go through Ibadan. There'll be differences in that journey. But the Bible says that God had written, had fashioned in his book all the days of my life. Meaning that God had a plan that is so specific that he even knows the route that he planned for me to take. Are you still there? He wants me to go this way. That's where he wants me to get to, but he also wants me to take a particular way to the place where he wants me to get to. He had designed those things. Are you still there? But the question is that if God designed all of these things, are they where we struggle? Is that, are they irrevocable? Are they set in stone? Are they fixed? Is it so fixed that everything is in God's hands? There's nothing I can do about it. And that's why many people struggle. Are you there? That's why many people struggle. Is that, look, God made... You know, I always say that there's a big problem. If you know somebody who believes ardently in Islam. You know, there's a big problem. And I'll tell you why. Because that person believes that everything is God's will. Are you still there? Everything is God's will. It's the same way when people think that everything that's happening in the world is God's will. No, it's not. It's not. They say God has the world in control. He has it in his hands. If it is God that is controlling everything, God is doing a bad job. Don't you think so? You're afraid to say so? Huh? No, but you'll be right, isn't it? With all the flooding, he must be doing a bad job. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the truth is that God is not the one in charge of everything. Are you with me? God is not. If you even remember, if God was in charge, do you remember when Jesus was tempted? Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? All this is my introduction, but I think it's worth the time we take on it. Am I right? If you remember when Jesus was tempted, the devil took him up to the top of the hill and he said what? Jump down. Abi? Okay, no, not even that one. When the devil took him up there, he said, bow down to me. What did he say he will give him if he bows down to him? Huh? He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I thought God was in charge of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If God had it all in his control and God was in charge of it, how can the devil be offering it to Jesus? Are you still there, anybody? And if the devil was telling a lie, then it would not have been a temptation. Are you still hearing what I'm saying? If it was a lie, it wouldn't have been a temptation. You know, you can't deceive me now. Mr. Sajay, you know, you just... Yeah? He can't deceive me now and say, Sekman, I'm going to give you 20 million naira tomorrow. I will just laugh. I say, Mr. Sajay, they cracked a nice joke today. you get what I'm saying? But for me to sit down and say, don't play with me. Oh, seriously, what time will you... Then you know that something is wrong. Eh? Then he said, I'll surprise you. Then I can't sleep this night. I'm waiting for money. I say, hey, money is coming. Hey, money. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why am I not surprised? I don't think he has 20 million to give me. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you still there, anybody? That's now. Later. Later. Hallelujah. Let somebody say hallelujah. Later. This is for now. But for later. Even as an example, is for. So remember me when you get to your kingdom. Amen. But what am I saying? It's not an issue because I don't think he has it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for the devil to offer it is because he had it. And that's why it was even a temptation and recorded in the Bible as a temptation that he tempted Jesus. Why? He says the heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Did you read that in your Bible? Are you still there, anybody? What did the devil himself then say when he offered it to Jesus? He said, for it has been what? Given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam. Are you there? So God is not in charge of everything that is going on in the earth. In fact, John, is it John? 1 John 5:19. He said the whole world lies in wickedness. But you belong to God. Are you still with me? So God is not determining everything. Go to Romans chapter 9. I think Romans chapter 9 is one scripture where in fact, we've had it raised in family meetings, I think at least twice here before, where people ask that question. And I said, it's something that ordinarily I would not want to go into at those because it would take us so long. But I think I'll find a way to deal with that very quickly this morning. Are you still there? Are you getting anything yet? Remember what we're talking about is what? Destiny determinants. So I said, number one, God has a plan. God has a course. He has a destination in mind. He has a course in mind for getting to that destination. But God is not the one that determines everything. He has a plan. But whether that plan is fulfilled and how that plan is fulfilled is not all up to God. Are you still there? The late Kennedy again said, Jesus appeared to him. One of the visions of visitations of Jesus that he had, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said to him, that you are just about to enter the first phase of your ministry. This was, as he said, after 12 years of pastoral ministry, of pastoring different churches, Jesus appeared to him and said, you are about to enter the first phase of your ministry. He said he was taken aback, and he was like, after 12 years, I'm about to enter the first phase. And what God was trying to tell him is that what I really have in mind for you is not the pastoral ministry. Yes, I took you through that path. Yes, you trained on that path, but that's not your real ministry. You know, eventually, he wasn't a pastor. He was a prophet and a teacher. There's a Rhema Bible Church, but he didn't start it. He pastored existing churches, and when Jesus appeared to him, he said, you're about to enter the first phase of your ministry, and he said, you are going to go around teaching. And when under that ministry, a church was to be founded, it was his son that started the church, not him. He attended the church. Even though he's the one that everybody knows. But he is a member of Rhema Bible Church, which is still pastored by his son today. Are you there? He said, when he was shocked, and he said, what do you mean? Jesus told him, he said, many live and die without even entering the first phase of their ministry. Are you there? Okay, so Romans chapter 9. I'll shorten what we need to look at here. I read from verse 14. This, so you, I'm sure this will juggle your memory. You remember now that this has come up before. He said, what shall we say then? From verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who wrongs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Are you remembering this scripture now? Okay. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Absolutely correct question. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. How many people remember that scripture now? So, this scripture is addressing, in fact, many people read this, and this is where a lot of trouble comes up. He says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So, exactly the question on our minds is the question Paul asked. He says, then why does he still find fault? Are you with me? But first, tackling just this scripture alone, I want you to look at verse 22. Think about it. Take it home. Meditate upon it. Read in several versions. But never forget, even in this write-up, verse 22. Are you there? So, what is Paul saying here? He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, this, yes, God has, we can't control God. Are you hearing me? He said, however, what if even the people that supposedly God said he was going to destroy, like Pharaoh? What if God was being very patient with them? Why was he being very patient? Because he wanted them to change. Can you see verse 22? He said, but what he's saying is that, look, I don't know, but what if? What if God's plan and God's delay and long suffering was that he was expecting change even from those people? But they didn't change. What if? We don't know. Do you understand that? Are you with me? Good. Let's add more to these points now. Okay? But it's verse 22 I wanted you to take note of, even in what Paul wrote there, that despite everything he wrote there, Paul was saying, hey, you know what? We don't even know. We don't even know that maybe God was being very patient with them and those people still did not change. Why would God be patient if they can never change? Are you getting what I'm saying? So God was being patient because he knew they could change. But they did not change. It means the change was in their hands. Are you there? And if they had changed, God would have changed the course of things. And there are several instances. We talk about Ezekiel 22 very often, where God changes the course of things because people did something or the other. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why did Abraham ask God and say, will you destroy that land even if there were 50 righteous people there? And God says, no, I will not do it. They say, okay, what about if there are 40? God says, I will not do it. He said, don't mind me that I'm talking too much. What if there are 30? God says, I will not do it. Then he got down to 10. God said, I will not do it. But God didn't say, shut up. Are you there? So the man should have bargained further and said, God, what if there was just one now? One. One person who loves you, who respects you. Well, won't you just leave the land for the sake of the one? Are you getting what I'm saying? Abraham kept quiet. God didn't tell him to keep quiet. The plan could have been changed. Are you still there? Okay, let me add more to that. Okay, as you are thinking about that. If there was no choice, then God would not be a just judge, isn't it? That's what Paul was writing there. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15, 16. God, I think we should read these things because this is important to settle in one's mind theologically. How many people agree with me? So that you'll be solid Christians are the people we're after in this church. Can I have an amen? Solid Christians who know their Bible, who know their God. Are you still there? Okay, maybe you put it up for me. Deuteronomy 30, I don't like the 30, 15. He said what? See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Next. In fact, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. What is God saying? God said, I place before you choice. Are you hearing me? God said, the choice is yours. I place before you life and death. It's you. It's your choices that are going to determine what happens. Are you still there? John chapter 3. John 3. You know John 3. How many people know John 3:16? If you get it right, you'll give me 1,000 naira. Oh, yeah? John 3:16. Glory. You know why I'm laughing? I've made plenty of money now. I said, if you get it right, you give me 1,000. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Who else quoted it here? So I have 8,000 naira this morning. Pastor NY, praise God for me. That's why you need to pay attention very well. Amen. You need to pay attention very well in church because you don't know what is being said. Amen. So all of you, because you are Christians, so you give me the one that don't let me chase you. Are you there? It's like somebody was sleeping. And then he said, people are laughing and he's sleeping. Then he asked the next guy, I said, why are they laughing? That one said, me too, I don't know. I'm just laughing. Are you there? Okay, so John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm just giving you another example right there. That God says he loved his only begotten, that he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send that Son to condemn. He didn't send that Son so that people can go to hell. That's what the Bible is saying. But people will go to hell. Why? He says because they refuse to believe. It's a choice. Are you with me? So there is a God side and there is a man side to destiny. Are we following what I'm saying? There's a God side. So even for something as important as the salvation of our souls, for which God killed, so to speak, his only begotten Son, God still left it to our choices. Somebody once said, he said, the greatest hindrance of God is the will of man. The greatest hindrance. So he's the Almighty God. He can do anything. In fact, the scripture said there is nothing he has proposed that he cannot do. He said, but the greatest hindrance that God has in this world is the will of man. Because God chose not to violate our wills. Are you still there? So number two, if there was no choice, then God would be an unjust judge. If truly what we believe about destiny is correct, qui sera sera, what will be, then God cannot judge us for anything. The Bible says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then that judgment seat is a judgment seat of injustice. Are you hearing me? But we are saying that there is choice. How many people are seeing what I'm saying? There is choice. Okay? Number three, if God had made destiny irrevocable, then I cannot do anything even to attract the blessings of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? If it is settled, what my destiny is, there's nothing I can do to improve it. Are you there? I can't do anything. Nothing I do matters. I should just settle down and just wait for whatever comes my way. Ephesians, as an example, Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, verse 3, says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be what? Long. Quote now. Oh yeah, that your days may be long, and what? That it may be well with you. The Bible says it's the first commandment with a promise. Now, if the destiny was settled, why would anything I do make my days long? You get it? So, including the fact that when I will die is a settled matter. How I will die is a settled matter. Then nothing I do will affect it. Do you understand the point I'm making to you? Nothing I do will affect it. So honor your father and your mother so your days may be long. Nah, lie. And I may be well with you. Nah, lie. But if he's telling me things and he's saying if I do this, it will be well with me. Deuteronomy 28. He said, if you listen diligently to my voice and do what I say, then these blessings shall follow you and overtake you. So there will be no conditions or no conditional blessings if the destiny was irrevocable or fixed or unchangeable. Are you still there? It means that it is not. It means that there are determinants of destiny. I think basically, before we go to those determinants, and I don't know whether I'll even go to them today, but before we go to them, I think what gets us in trouble and gets us most confused is the fact that God is an all-knowing God. Are you with me? So he knows. You can't catch him by surprise. But that he knows doesn't mean it's his fault. Are we there? Oh, he knows that I'm going to tell a lie. Did he make me tell the lie? No. But he knows. Are you still there? Oh, more examples are even coming to my head. Isaiah 38, 2 Kings 20, same story, talking about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was sick. God sends a message through Isaiah the prophet. God said, set your house in order, for you will surely die. The Bible says that Ezekiah turned his face to the wall, began to pray, and said, God, you know I have lived before you. And then God sent Isaiah back and said, go and tell him, I have added 15 years to his life. I thought there was appointed unto everyone a day or the day to die. How many people have seen that in the Bible? It's not there. There's something like that, but it's not there. He appointed what? He's appointed to every man to die, not a day. Are you with me? So it's appointed to every man to die, and that one will happen, but not a day. Some people say, in fact, what will happen if I enter a bus? And the day of the driver is that day. Or worse still, if it's a plane, and it's that day that's the pilot's day, and his heart just stops, bam. So, the rest of us, we go with him on his own day. Are you getting the point? I said, are you still there? Yes, so that's not possible now, Abby. Or is it the day of everybody in the bus that came that day? No. They are destiny determinants. Can I hear you say destiny determinants? Yes, so ultimately, where my life goes to, what happens to me? Yes, God has a plan, but yes, what I do has something to do with it. What I don't do has something to do with it. Are you still there? Maybe we should take one. Number one thing that you can do, like I told you, I'm just sharing with you conversations, a conversation with God. Number one thing is your prayers. Are you still there? Your prayers. I just spoke about Isaiah now, for instance. Isaiah turned what would have been the day of his death around by praying. Are you still with me? The day that God said, surely he's going to die, the man said no. Isaiah 43, verse 26, God says, you should come and plead your case. He says, state your case and plead with me that you may be justified. God wants you to debate with him in the place of prayer and determine things. He said in Isaiah 45, verse 11, ask me concerning my sons of the things to come. He said, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. So prayer has a part to play in shaping destiny. If you're a prayerless Christian, you are living dangerously. Are you hearing me? I was listening to a man of God, Reverend Samson Ajetomobi, recently, and he was sharing a story which I enjoyed very much. He said they had been called because apparently, while he was preaching in Vinebrand Pastor's Church, and he was introduced as someone who pastors a lot of kings. So along the line in preaching, he then said, you know how that happened? So he then told the story. He said, apparently there was a problem in a town. And I don't know what problems it were, but they were having problems in that town. And then somebody told the king and said, do you mind if I call a pastor to come and pray? He said, and the man said, no problem, invite him. He said, so he went there. He went to the place. The person told him, look, the king wants you to come and pray. He said, so he went to that town, met with the king. The king explained everything. We've been having these issues. These things have been happening. And we don't know what is going on. We've done sacrifice. We've done the things we know to do. And then this man says, we should invite you to pray. And he said, well, great, I'll pray. He said, but why just praying? Apparently, the invitation annoyed the priests. The priest of their oracles. He said, the invitation to him annoyed them that this is an abomination. You cannot bring a pastor here, to come and pray about these matters. He said, and he then told them that, look, I've already invited the man. And he said he's coming on so day. So I can't now say he should not come anymore. It will look funny and all of that. That I've already invited him. And those ones said, okay, you know what? We will do all kinds of, concussion and jazz and whatnot. And they said, when the man comes, he said, shake his hand and hold his hand for a while. He said, if the man is a real spiritual man, he'll be okay. He said, but if he's not, he will die.
He said, so when he arrived there, true, you know, he said the king greeted him, shook him. He said, but he held on to his hand. You know, and the man was like, how is Ibadan? How is Keneko? How are you doing? He said, but he held on to his hand. You know, normally, you know, courtesy and all those official things, you greet, welcome, and then you bring the person. He said, the man just held on to his hand and just was asking him all kinds of things. How are you? How is Ibadan? How is your family? How is this? How is that? He said, he didn't know. But after the man held on, nothing happened to him. He said, the man smiled, this one a real spiritual man. He said, then he told them they had 21 shrines or altars. He said, while God just told him, tell them to raise a 22nd altar to God. He said, so he told the king, he said, you know what you are going to do? Raise a 22nd altar to God. And you are going to pray there, I don't know for how many days. He said, every morning, go pray at that altar to God. He said, when he said the 22nd altar, the priests there said, no. He said, again, he did not know. He did not even know all these things then. He said, he didn't know that it was a taboo. That you don't have an even number. That when you do 22, it cancels the remaining 21. That's what it means. But he didn't know it. He said it out of inspiration. That raised a 22nd altar. That the moment he said, raise a 22nd altar, they said, no, you can't do that, another. And he said, king, raise a 22nd altar. He said, so he didn't understand all those spiritual things they were talking about. He said, but when the king did that thing and went, knelt before the 22nd altar for the days, whether 3 days or something, that he said, pray to God, you know, save our land and all that. He said, after those days, on the last day that he was supposed to pray there, he said, all the other altars collapsed and became powder. Why am I telling the story? He did not know. Are you with me? But he was a praying man. He did not even know all of those things. He said, so when those things happened, the king came with about 5 other kings to the church in Ibadan. He said, there they were in service on a Sunday morning when sirens were blaring. And they came into the place. People were like, did you invite anybody? He said, no, I don't. I'm not expecting anybody. He said, they came into the place, came to the altar, and started rolling on the floor. Are you with me? Prayer is important for the believer who wants to determine destiny. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. First Chronicles 4, maybe I'll just stop there. Okay? Are you still here? 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I know that you know this story. Okay, look at verse 9. The Bible says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. That does not really make too much sense, but we'll get there. Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you will bless me. He did what? He called on the God of Israel. Basically what? He prayed. Can I hear you say he prayed? He prayed, saying, oh, that you will bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand will be with me, and that you will keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he did, what? Requested. So what if he did not request? Are you still there? So, hear me and hear me good. Jabez's name did not mean, or does not mean, because I bore him in pain. That's not the meaning of that name. Okay? The mother named him Jabez because she bore him in pain. But the meaning of the name is not because I bore him in pain. That's not the meaning. The meaning of that name is he will cause pain. Okay? So she placed, in quotes, she placed a curse on him at birth because she bore him in pain. So Jabez was laboring under a curse. Are you still with me? And I say that on purpose. Because we have a generation of Christians who believe in generational curses, who believe that somebody has cursed them, who believe that somebody has taken their name to a shrine, who believe that there is a witch in their family that is doing them, who believe all kinds of things, and they are constantly looking for who will deliver them. But they are forgotten the power of prayer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? which is that they don't even need anybody to deliver them if they will trust God's word and go to God by themselves on the issues that matter in their life. So that course was working. It was working. That's why out of desperation, Jabez went to God and he said, "Oh, that you will bless me indeed and that I will not cause pain." Because the thing was working. He was causing pain. He was in trouble. He was laboring under a cross. But he told himself, "God, this thing has to end." Are you with me? Your prayers can change the course of things. Your prayers can change destiny. And it's not the prayer of somebody else. It's not the prayer of your pastor. Thank God for all of those things, the anointed ministers and all that. Praise God for all of them. But never, ever belittle the power of your own prayers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, we'll say a bit more. If you understand the power of your prayer, then you will not need as much encouragement to have a quiet time. Are you with me? You won't need as much encouragement because you know that in that quiet time you are going to determine things. We talk about praying the spirit. Thank God, I think Pastor NY was teaching about that on Thursday. That's the addendum to my diverse or different kinds of prayers that I just finished teaching. I said I was going to teach on praying the spirit separately. And maybe that will start about now. So he started off. And I'll say a few more things also, perhaps, pray in the spirit. If you understand the power of prayer, you won't take it for granted. You will spend the time praying that you need to pray. Because in that place, it's like you and God sitting at the drawing board and you are designing. You are designing the direction of things. This thing should go this way, then this one should go this way. That's what you'll be doing. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what have we said today? We said God has a plan. Can I hear you say God has a plan? We have said, however, God is not the singular determinant of that plan. If God was the singular determinant of that plan, then he would be an unjust judge to judge anyone on anything. Amen? But we know that if God also were to be the singular determinant of the destiny or that plan, then we cannot do anything to attract God's blessings. It means what will be, will be. Hallelujah. And then we began to speak about the determinants and we said one determinant, we've just started on that, one determinant is your prayers. The Bible says in James chapter 5, he said, "Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray." He didn't say, "Let them pray for him." He even said, "Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of church." But he said, "Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray for himself." He didn't say, "Let him look for a prayer partner." He said, "Let him pray." Why is he telling him to pray? Because your own prayer changes things. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet this morning. I don't know what you heard this morning. I don't know what was passing out of you and striking to you. But whatever that is, you need to talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Whether you are thanking him for light. Somebody's been blaming God for their life and for certain things that have happened to you. But this morning, light came. Light came and it's beginning to drive at the root of that discontent in your heart that has troubled you for years. And you said, "Why, God? Why did you let this happen?" But this morning, light began to shine into it. And you began to see and to say that it's not God's fault after all. Or let me put it this way, maybe it's not God's fault after all. Embrace that light. Because that's a pathway to your freedom. The devil has used that to lie to you, keep you in a place of offense, keep you in a place where you cannot operate and action your faith the way you should. Because you are fighting the person you should be trusting. But that light came. If that's you, just lift your hand, wave to me and put it down.
I'm speaking about somebody specifically. Yeah. I see that hand. Put it down. So embrace that light. What it means is that go home, sit with the things you have heard, and ruminate over it again and again and again, and talk to God and say, God, I can hear. Even go through the scriptures again. Even download and listen to the message again. And then say, God, I hear you clearly, and I'm sorry for how I have seen things all along. Now I see that it's not just you. There's even a devil too that's pushing and trying to push this in different ways. We talked about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We talked about Matthew 4. How the devil said, look, it has been given to me. So don't blame God for what the devil has done. So sit down on it, meditate upon it, and repent before God, and then tell God, God, I trust you even to turn things around. You said that you are the one that as I pray, you make all things work together for good. So if he says he makes all things, it means that not all the things are good anyway, but he's able to turn them around for your good. He's still able to bring some good out of it. Now you can activate your faith that way. You can activate your faith that way now. And I say, God, you will have to turn this around somehow. You'll have to bring out something good out of it somehow. And from then that you do that and you pray that, never ever go back again. Every time the issues come to mind, thank God and say, God, I thank you because you are turning it around for my good. I thank you because you are bringing good out of this. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you have any other needs in this house this morning, just put your hand on your chest, whatever the needs might be, physical, healing, whatever. Our God is a God of wonders. Who said, call unto me and I'll do great and mighty things you have not known. So Father, you can see all the hands, people are believing you for awesome things this morning. You are our Father, and on this Father's Day, and standing upon your word, we know you as a good Father. You said that we cannot, if we ask our earthly fathers for good things, and they will not, if we ask them for bread, they won't give us stone. They know how to give good things. You said, how much more you, our Heavenly Father. So I stand in agreement with everyone believing you for whatever they might be believing you for. But as our good Father, you will grant all the desires of our hearts in Jesus' name. Thank you for doing that which only you can do. Opening doors that no man can shut. Thank you for granting favor. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for healing. Thank you for your awesome works in righteousness. And because we believe that it's done, we give you praise. We thank you this morning. So take a moment and just thank him for it. 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 Thank him for it. Thank him for it. We thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for testimonies. And we give all the praise and all the glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.